It seems like there are always two paths that we can take. One is right, one is wrong. God knows our hearts, and our desire is to take the right path. As David said, He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. The right path for His sake. The pressure is always seems to take the wrong path. It takes courage to take the right path. And as we've been going through, certainly we've come to a lot of issues where I need to respond to those issues. There are a lot of lessons that I need to learn. And I've discovered that there's an easy way to learn and there's a hard way to learn. They say that experience is the best teacher if you can afford the tuition. Many times I haven't been able to afford the tuition. It cost me too much to learn the wrong way. Brian is going to come and share with us now. Brian?
Several years ago, we visited Hawaii. And I think it was the first time I met Bill Stonebreaker. And I had grown up here in Southern California, and I was a surfer. And so here was my, first opportunity to go to the North Shore. And met Bill, and he took me to Sunset Beach one morning, and we were standing there, and Sunset Beach, the break is quite a ways, off the shore. And we stood there, and it was all that I'd, dreamed it would be, just these epic, peaks and offshore winds. And, I was so excited to have the opportunity now to surf Hawaii. And from the place that I was standing, my estimation was the surf was about 4 feet. I thought, man, all right, a good 4 foot day. I've got my little 5'11" thruster and I'm going to have a great time. And so we're standing there and I looked at Bill and I said, great, a 4 foot day, let's get out there. And he said, well, it's actually, it's probably about 8 foot. And I thought, oh no, I know how to measure surf. This is good, solid 4 foot surf, and he says, no, I think it's probably 8 foot. Now, you have to understand, the Hawaiians, they have a different way of measuring waves than us Hali mainland people. To a Hawaiian, an 8 foot wave is really a 15 foot wave. So I'm looking at, I'm going to do the Hawaiian thing. It's 4 foot, so bad, it's 8 foot. We'll go out. So Bill says, no, it's 8 foot. All of a sudden, that means, that he thinks it's 15 foot out there. It's not 15 foot out there. That's ridiculous. So, I'm watching the waves, and all of a sudden, I see this little thing going down the face of the wave. And I think, what is that, a bird flying across? What is that? That's a person. That's a human. Oh, it was. It was 15 foot, by my estimation. And I said to Bill, I said, I think maybe we should go down the beach. Is there another spot that we could, maybe it's a little smaller. So he took me down the beach. We went to another spot. It was a bit smaller. And we paddled out there, and I was on my small surfboard. And suddenly, in Hawaii, the sets will just come out of nowhere. It can be flat, and then the next thing you're in a storm surf sort of situation. So all of a sudden, on the horizon, I'm seeing these really big waves, and Bill's on a nice long board. He's all prepared, and he's out there, and he's calling to me, come on, and I'm paddling for my life, and all of that to say this, as I was out there, I was asking myself, how in the world did I get into this situation? Am I crazy? And as I looked at the text here, I had the same question. How in the world did I get into this situation? Why am I teaching this? And then I remembered I volunteered to do it. What was I thinking when I volunteered to do this? Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that as we consider this passage here, where you are warning us about danger, Lord, what we're praying for today and what we're needing is the application for us here at this pastor's conference at this time. And so, Lord, help that application to come forth. Lord, really speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, as we look at the text, if I was in another environment than what I'm in today, I would undoubtedly seek to just simply exposit this text. And I would, of course, warn the sheep about the potential dangers, and I would even seek to point out to them who Jesus might be referring to in this day and age under the title of false prophet. But it's a little bit of a different situation addressing you today, addressing a congregation of men who are committed to the biblical position and view on things, who are committed to sound doctrine, who are committed to upholding and defending the faith. In one sense, just, you know, looking at the text on the surface, it doesn't seem that there is a great need to try to apply it in the same way that we might apply it in our churches. And so rather than do, sort of an exposition of this portion, what I'd like to do is just get at the heart of what Jesus is communicating. And what is he communicating? He's communicating a warning to us. This passage, the gist of this passage, is a warning. And the warning is about being led astray. Now, again, I don't think that I need to warn anyone here about the danger of Islam. I don't think I need to warn anyone here about the false teaching of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. We don't need to address the issue of Mormonism. We don't need to talk about Roman Catholicism. We don't even need to talk about the word faith movement, because we're all really familiar with that sort of stuff. And I would venture to say that not one of those things is a danger for any one of us. I would venture to say that there's not a person in here that's contemplating going in any one of those directions. So to try to apply it in that way, you know, there really wouldn't be an application. But I believe that there are things that we do need to be warned about. Things that are much more subtle. Things that would potentially, if we embrace them, lead us astray. Lead us astray. Maybe not so obviously immediately, but in the long run, when we're looking at things from that larger point of view, when we're looking at the big picture, you know, you find Satan is, he's patient. He really is patient. And, you know, he looks down the line. He looks into the future, and he knows if he can just get us slightly off course initially, He knows it's just a matter of time before we're going to be completely off course. And so what he does is he comes in with something very subtle, and he fools us in an area, and we move in that direction, and then we pass that on to the next generation, and then the next generation moves a little further, and they pass it on, and it moves a little further, and eventually, some years down the road, what was originally a work of God is now something that is not of God at all. And that we have seen repeated over and over again in the history of the church, and there's no reason for us to think that that couldn't happen to us. And I think there are some things presently that we need to consider that indicate, I think to some degree, that maybe we're moving already a little bit in the wrong direction. So that's what we want to do. We want to consider the warning of being led astray. And there are three particular areas that I want to bring to you today, areas of concern. And I don't say this as someone who is above it, someone who hasn't struggled with it, battled with it. I say it as someone who knows the battle in all of these areas, areas where God has dealt with me and is continuing to deal with me. So please don't think at all that, you know, I'm here to preach down at you. And, you know, I just want to share with you some of the concerns that I have, some of the things that I think God has put on my heart, and some of the things that God has dealt with me about. I love so much what Joe was saying a few moments ago as he was reminding us of some very important things. Important things to do with our pastor, Pastor Chuck. And I run the risk of maybe embarrassing Chuck this morning by referring to him too much. I don't want to do that. I want you to understand when I do refer to him, I fully recognize he's a man. I've had the advantage of being related to him for the past 20 years. So I know him, you know, in a little bit of a different context than many of you. And I know him as a man who is thoroughly human. But yet, I also have come to appreciate him in a greater way over these years, come to appreciate the work that God has done in his life, and I believe with all my heart that God has set him forth as an example to us. And I think part of the problem is that we haven't realized that fully. Not all of us, anyway. We haven't realized that fully, and therefore we haven't sought to emulate the model as closely as maybe we ought to. And so I will make references to Pastor Chuck, but again, I just wanted you to understand where I'm coming from with that. But here's the thing I want to begin with. Here Jesus said, beware of false prophets. So beware of being led astray. Here's an area of concern within the Calvary Chapel movement. Intellectualism. Now, of course, anyone who, you know, the Christian faith is an intelligent faith, isn't it? And anyone who even will faithfully exposit the scriptures, whatever their IQ is beside the point, anyone who will faithfully exposit the scriptures will present things in an intelligent fashion. And I'm in no way, shape, or form bashing intelligent representation of God. I think we need to certainly represent him in an intelligent fashion. But there's a difference between intelligence and intellectualism. And what I've seen over the past few years in being involved in the ministry here as well as over in Europe, I've seen people sort of gravitating to some degree toward an intellectualism. I've seen people sort of scoffing at times, regarding the simplicity of Calvary Chapel. I've heard comments that, you know, Calvary doesn't even have a systematic theology. You know, how can you be involved in a movement that doesn't really know what they believe? Ever heard things like that? And I've heard from guys within the movement, of course not directly, but you know, it comes to you and sometimes you just overhear it, or sometimes someone comes back and shares with you a conversation or whatever. But you know, I've heard a lot of criticism about this issue. And a lot of negative talk going on about where we are in regard to this whole thing. And I've seen a number of guys move into this area of intellectualism. And it's tragic. Because although they can't see it, what they're actually doing is they're killing themselves in the ministry. Chuck has modeled for us the simple teaching of the Word. Not simplistic, but the simple teaching of the Word. Now, he hasn't done that because he's not intelligent. You guys who know Chuck, you know he's a highly intelligent man. I've been having the opportunity to do the radio show with him on a regular basis to Every Man an Answer. And I've got to tell you, sometimes I just sit there and marvel at what the man knows. You know, people will call in with questions, and I'm thinking to myself, oh man, I hope they don't ask me that question, because I don't have a clue what I'm going to say. And actually, as I'm looking around, I'm thinking, I don't think anybody has an answer to this question. And Chuck will suddenly come up with something, and I'm marveling. I'm thinking, my goodness, how did he know that? So here we've seen a person who has the intellectual capability to, you know, present things in that sort of a fashion if he chose to do so, but yet he's chosen not to do so. Why? Because that's the biblical pattern. That's the biblical model. The model of the Lord Jesus. Of course, the most intelligent person that ever lived. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But he comes and he speaks on a very simple level, a level that anybody and everybody can understand. And then we see the apostles after him, some of them uneducated men. But we think of the one who, you know, wrote most of the New Testament, Paul, a very brilliant man, a highly educated man. But you read his epistles and it's relatively easy stuff, isn't it? And so what Chuck has done over the years is he simply modeled for us what Jesus and the apostles taught us, and God has blessed that model, and he's prospered the ministry tremendously. And what amazes me is to hear people saying, you know, Calvary Chapel isn't intellectual enough. You know, we don't have a systematic theology. How many Calvary pastors have gone to seminary? And things like that. A couple of friends of mine from England who are visiting right now, they might even be in the room, they were telling me the other day that they had attended a conference in the UK recently where John MacArthur came over and he spoke to a number of people in the UK. And he had with him the man who's the dean of the Master's College. I don't remember what his name was. And so these guys, being part of Calvary Chapel, they wanted to just go up and get their take on Calvary Chapel. And I guess in a question and answer time, they asked John about Calvary Chapel, and they said he went on for about 15 or 20 minutes, really just saying nothing but positive things about Calvary Chapel. And they were blessed. They were impressed by that. They liked that. A bit later, they went over and they talked to the guy who runs a seminary. And they asked him the same question. They said, what do you think of Calvary Chapel? And he said, oh, well, you know, I have a, you know, I'm a bit concerned, you know. And his concern was, you know, the lack of education, the lack of degrees, the lack of seminary training. And, you know, he went through a whole spiel of things why he was so concerned about Calvary Chapel. And one of them, his response was great. He said, well, that's interesting. Your concern is interesting. But answer me this question. How come there's only one Grace Community Church and there are thousands of Calvary Chapels? And you know what? He didn't have an answer. You know why there are? Because Chuck has followed the biblical model. He's put the Word of God out in the front, not his mind. And you know what that did for me? And I know it did it for you as well. When I sat in this church 20 years ago and listened to Pastor Chuck and felt God speaking to my heart about wanting to work in my life, you know, as I listened to Pastor Chuck, I just thought, you know, I think I might be able to do that. I think I might be able to do it. I think I might be able to get up and open the Bible and just talk about it. And that's the beautiful thing that Chuck has done. He stayed away from that trap. And believe me, it's a trap. This whole intellectual thing is a trap. And I see it there's two particular areas I see it invading our movement right now. It's invading from two completely opposite directions. It's invading from the reform direction. A lot of the guys within the movement are gravitating toward reformed teachers, reformed theology. They're dabbling, you know, in the reformed seminaries, and they're embracing that systematic Calvinistic position, and it's giving them a great sense of intellectual accomplishment and so forth. But you know what it's really doing? They can't see it right now, but it's killing the ministry. It's killing their churches. I just had to remove three very good friends of mine from ministry in Europe because they embraced Reformed theology. I had to just say, you know what? We brought you here to pastor Calvary Chapels. You don't want to be Calvary Chapel pastors anymore. You can no longer pastor these churches. You've got to go home. And they agreed. And they came home. But the tragedy is what they could not see, because they're all caught up in their reformed thing, thinking that they've really discovered. And, you know, in conversation with them, what I realized is they really thought that they had come to a true knowledge of the gospel, and we don't have it. But what they couldn't see is that they were killing the congregations that they were there to actually minister to. They were killing them because the Spirit of God left. There's no anointing. It's just, you know, reading all these reformed things and then getting up and regurgitating and trying to, you know, reiterate what they read. And that's one area where we see it happening. And again, the other extreme we see it happening on is this whole emphasis on postmodernism and Generation X and all of this. You know, my generation, man, is a smart generation, and you're not going to get me with that simple, dumb Bible stuff. You know, if you want to reach me, you got to get me with philosophy, man. And I see guys in the ministry going for that. You know, when I went to London, you know, London is one of the intellectual capitals of the world. God sends a dumb surfer from Huntington Beach High School to London. And I got to tell you, that was a great difficulty for me. I struggled with that. And I thought, Lord, you got to be kidding. I can't go to a place like London. Because I knew the environment. I knew the climate intellectually. And, you know, for a brief moment of time, I thought, you know, I've got to do something. I've got to get smart quick. You know, I'm going where there's really smart people. How am I going to, you know, what am I going to do for them? And so I was, you know, I was bemoaning the fact that I was a high school dropout. I, you know, was kicking myself for being a surf bum instead of a, you know, a bookworm. And, but you know what? I want to tell you something. When I got to London, what I found out, much to my surprise, not only in ministering to the congregation that God gave us, but in going on the streets on a regular basis and meeting people from all over the world, meeting people from every walk of life, talking to people that had 10 PhDs, what I found out is, you know what I need to know? I need to know the Bible better than I know it. I need to know the Word of God, because that's what people need to know. And so I think that this is an area where we have got to be careful. We have got to be careful. Chuck has done something intentionally. He's intentionally refused to do what he is capable of doing mentally, but he knows that that's not what we need. That's not what it's all about. And he's intentionally modeled for us this simple method of expounding the scriptures, doing it in a way that everybody can understand it. When we were in London, we had many, many university professors in our church. And I would marvel. Here's a woman who is a professor at Oxford University with a PhD in biochemistry. And every time after the service, she's coming up to me saying, oh, Pastor, it spoke. Oh, you blessed me. Tell me that again. And I'm thinking, my goodness. But you see, she was an expert in biochemistry, but she was looking to me to be the Bible expert. She wanted to know what the Lord said from me. So beware of intellectualism. Secondly, could my time have gone by so quickly already? Shouldn't have told that surf story in the beginning. Secondly, we need to watch out, guys. We need to watch out that we do not define success by worldly standards. We need to watch out that we don't define success by worldly standards. And I think, again, this is an area where we've drifted away a little bit. And again, we've not seen that modeled in Pastor Chuck. He is the most successful one of us all. But it hasn't affected the way he lives. It hasn't changed his lifestyle. He's got more money, more influence, more power, more people looking to him than any of us ever will, but it hasn't affected the way he lives his life. He still drives used cars. He still is living a simple life. He still is concerned that no one has stumbled in the ministry by the life that he's living. The success thing, it didn't get to him. And you know, the more I've been out in the Christian world, the more I've met people, the more I've encountered, you know, the big, rich, famous people within the body of Christ, the more my appreciation for Chuck has increased. Because I realized he's fought against this. He's resisted it. Surely he's tempted like every one of us are. Surely he's been tempted. But yet he's resisted it. And he's resisted it for your sake and for my sake, so we could look at him and say, you know, that's the right way to do it. That's the right way to do it. Don't measure success by worldly standards. You know, if God's given you a church of 10,000 people, God bless you. That's wonderful. But you know what? It's not because of you, is it? You know that. Sometimes I think that when it's all said and done, we're going to find out that so much of this had nothing to do with us. It was just the sovereignty of God. You know what I mean? It was just the sovereignty of God. And I look at Chuck, and something that's really struck me recently is I look at Chuck, and in a sense, again, you know, I'm not elevating a man, but I'm just looking at what God's done, and I'm looking at Chuck, and I'm thinking, you know, you go back in the Bible, and you see this. You see, here's Abraham. God just says, okay, here's a guy. I'm going to take him, I'm going to bless him, and I'm going to bless everything around him. Everybody who comes in contact with this guy is going to get blessed. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Jacob. He did it with Moses. He did it with David. He did it with all of these people. As we look in church history, we see once again here God takes a man, you know, maybe somebody like a Luther or somebody like a Wesley or someone like that. He lays his hand on him sovereignly. No human explanation for it. He just lays his hand on him, says, I'm going to bless this guy, and everybody around him is going to get blessed. And you know what happened? Some years ago, God did the same thing in our generation. He just said, here's a guy, Chuck Smith. I'm going to bless this guy, and I'm going to bless everything around him. And we are all recipients of that blessing. But we have to remember that. And we have to remember that he has maintained this to give us an example, to give us a model. And one of the things, real quickly, when it comes to success, you know, when we do have success, we start sometimes thinking that we deserve a little bit more because of our success, don't we? So along with the success mentality comes the mentality of, you know, I've got this coming to me. So the perks begin to come along. You know, I've been successful in the ministry, so, you know, the church ought to buy me a new car. The church ought to get me any gadget that I feel like I want to help in the ministry. The church ought to put me up in the best hotels wherever I travel so I can be refreshed and do my best in the ministry. We've never seen that in Pastor Chuck. And these are the things that concern me. And it's so easy, isn't it? And I know, again, I'm not talking down to you. I've had all the same temptations. You know, there are people that say, you know, you should have a bigger computer than that one. And you know, you think, they're right. I'm the pastor, man. I'm preparing sermons. I should have a bigger computer. But you know what? Do you ever pray about that? Lord, do I need a bigger computer? You know, those kinds of things. I've had people at times tell me, you know, when they're kind of, you know, they're kind of guilty by the way they're expressing it. You know, they're trying to explain that it was the board that made them get this gadget, you know, or, you know, the board wants them to dress this way. The board told me I need to drive this car or whatever, you know, and you think, well, can't you say no to the board? You know, come on. What's the Lord saying? And see, these are the things, they're subtle things, but these are the things I think are undermining right now. You know, it's not all that obvious right now, but you know what? 10 years from now, it's going to be a different story. And that's where we've got to be careful. And the last thing, because I'm out of time, the last thing I want to say, beware of And this is the most subtle one. Beware of human ingenuity versus the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's where the danger comes in. The danger comes in when I get pretty good at doing ministry. You know, if you do this long enough, you get okay at it, don't you? You know, gosh, you preach 1,000 sermons, you ought to be able to, you know, you ought to be able to get up and have an outline and go through the points and all of that sort of thing. And here's the danger. The danger is, and it's what Chuck's been talking about for ages, what he reminds us of all the time, having begun in the Spirit, are we going to be made perfect in the flesh? And here's what I want to leave you with. Are we relying on the Spirit of God like we were in those early days? Or are we relying on our own human abilities, our own human ingenuity? You know, like I said, we can craft sermons nowadays. And boy, with the advent of the computer, and I'm not, you know, putting down computers, I use them too. But you know, man, you know, it's a science now. The science of sermon preparation. You got your computer, you got all your Bible programs, you got everything there, and you know, you just put it all together and you've got your 10 pages of notes and there you go. But are you trusting in God to fill you with His Spirit? To empower you? Are you clinging to Him and saying, Lord, you know, these notes don't mean anything really. This whole thing that I just put together, unless you breathe life into it, it doesn't mean anything. God, I need your help. And you know, there came a time in my life and ministry where I looked at my sermons, I looked at what I was doing, and I'm thinking, you know, this stuff to me, it just seems like I'm pulling it out of a can. You ever give a canned sermon? You know, it's like a can, you know, just pop the top open, pull it out. Okay, here's the sermon. And sometimes I wonder, you know, where are we going with this? I hear lots of guys. We all listen to the radio. We listen to tapes. We maybe go to seminars. You know, there are tons of guys who are great speakers, good expositors. They can lay it out really clearly. And, you know, some of those guys are outside of our camp. They're better at this than we are. But you know what I find? A lot of times I'll listen to them and I might get some good information, but I don't hear God speaking through it. The Spirit of God is curiously absent from that. And the Spirit of the Lord isn't getting through to me. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. And if any man minister, let him minister with the ability that God gives so that God may receive the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's it. And we have got to be careful because these are the subtle things. And this is what happens in every movement. I kind of like church history, so I read a lot about it. You guys probably have read a lot about it too. You see, they start in the Spirit. There's a reliance on the Spirit. There's a sense that, God, we don't know what we're doing. God, you got to help us. God, you got to be with us. And God's with them. But as time goes on, they start to get in a groove. They start to, okay, we know how to do this. And then what happens? You know, before liberalism, you know what comes? Dead orthodoxy. You follow it in history. It always precedes liberalism. It starts with a great move of the Spirit, and then it goes into dead orthodoxy. Why? Because men take it over, not God. Men take it over. And then after a while, the dead orthodoxy just sort of is no longer able to contend against the spirit of the world. And liberalism comes in and swallows it all up. The Presbyterians were originally Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, God-fearing. They were just like us. So were the Methodists. So were all these other people. And so, again, we've seen this modeled in Pastor Chuck over the years, faithfully showing us the need to continually rely on the Holy Spirit. I love that. I admire it. I appreciate it so much. I appreciate it so much. May God help us to heed the warning and to respond in such a way as to get back, if we've drifted in any of these areas, to get back. You know what Joe said is so right. It's not a band, it's not a committee, it's not a board, it's a man in touch with God, depending on God, that God's going to use. Father, we thank you for, Lord, your grace toward us. We thank you, Lord, that you do use us. And may we always remember that it's by your grace that we were saved. It's by your grace that we were called into the ministry. And it's by your grace that we'll keep going and succeed in it. So help us, Lord, to cling to you. Thank you for the model that you've given us in Pastor Chuck. Help us not to take that lightly. Help us to take that seriously and to emulate what you've shown us through him. In Jesus' name.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. I have a letter here. Greetings from wet Washington State. Here's a picture of Jeff and myself. Maybe you'll remember us. Been a long time since you married us, back in December 16th, 1972, to be exact. We used to come to the little chapel for years on Sunday evenings, then to the tent, and then to the new sanctuary. The reason I'm writing is to tell you that back in 1983, I put my Bible on the shelf. And because of that, both of us strayed from the Lord. At that time, we never separated. And that June, a man named Kevin Cooper murdered my close friends. They were chiropractors who lived in Chino Hills. He murdered them, their daughter Jessica, and a neighbor boy, Christopher Hughes, and their son Joshua was the only survivor. My Bible was put down because I did not want to hear about death anymore. I lost many loved ones since 1975, and I didn't even want to hear about Christ's death on the cross. So for 17 years, we just carried on in our own strength. On my 50th birthday last November, I asked myself, why by the age of 50 wasn't I content inside or feel good inside? What happened to the feeling of power, my strong sense of ego that I had previously? Am I always going to be unsettled? And during this talk with myself, never once did I have a thought of the Lord, not once. In January, I got very serious sinus infection and felt awful for months. Still have it, actually. And on a day in late March, I was traveling to Seattle for a teacher's conference. When I could not find anything satisfying to listen to on the radio, and inside of my heart, it was like the soil of a drought. And I turned the dial, and it hit 88.1 FM, and Chuck, you were doing a Bible study. And it was like hearing the voice of my dad. My drive was exciting due to listening to CSN that day. It was like salve on my soul. When I arrived home, I told Jeff, and a few months previously, he had gone by the Calvary Chapel bookstore and bought a book on grace. The following Monday and Tuesday, I was so sick that I stayed home from school to rest. But what a time I had. Our radio could pick up CSN. So from dawn till dark, I got reacquainted with the Lord. And here were pastors who were like old friends teaching me about the Lord again. Chuck and Greg Laurie and Mike McIntosh and Raul. And I was meeting new pastors like Mike Kessler and John Corson and all. And during that first day, I confessed to the Lord and rededicated my life to him. Wow. It was being like Rip Van Winkle. I had fallen asleep and layers of insulation had drifted over me until I was completely unaware of the things of God. It happened so subtly that I never noticed it. But when I awoke, wow, it was a whole new world. And she goes on to share, but we're thrilled that we now have over 220 stations in our CSN network. The FCC has, by new rulings, not allowed any more filings for the translators like we have. We saw this coming, and so we sent in a bunch of filings before they cut off the date, and we have now about 100 successful filings, and it's just a matter of time and getting out there and putting this 100 more stations on the air. But with the close of the translators, the FCC has opened another interesting door of opportunity, which we can't go through. But you can, as an individual church. And this is for low-powered stations in your community. And, you know, years ago, Mike came to me and told me about, you know, how we could do this with radio and all. And the guy, I mean, he was talking language I didn't understand. I turned Jeff, my son, loose on him, and they got together. And God has done an exciting thing. The CSN network is just thrilling to realize that 70% of the people in the United States right now can listen to a CSN station. And we are soon to have all of Chicago covered by our network. All of St. Louis will soon be covered. Corpus Christi, Texas, we're in the process of putting a tower in there. We've even got a opening now in San Francisco. And the Lord is opening up some of the major cities. Looks like we're going to get one in Philadelphia. And we're just thrilled with what the Lord is doing. But as I said, that door seems to be closing now. But another one is opening. And Mike, I asked him to come, and I hope you can understand him better than I can. But he can tell you of an opportunity that you can have for a radio station. I think one of the best investments we ever made here at Calvary Chapel was purchasing K-Wave. The station, of course, cost us a pretty penny, but 24 hours a day, it's broadcasting inspiring music and the Word of God to the people all over Southern California. And incidentally, any day now, we're going to move the transmitter on up to Saddleback. And when we get it up on Saddleback, we'll blanket all of the Los Angeles area, just solid signal. We have a station that we bought in Temecula, and we've got approval to put the transmitter up on Mount Palomar, which will give us all of San Diego County. So we're going to really cover this area like a blanket. But Mike, come and share with us what these guys can do with radio, some of the opportunities that FCC has opened.
Well, it's an honor to be and come and share all, with all of you about the neat things God's doing through radio. One thing neat about radio is it doesn't know boundaries. It goes right into people's bedrooms, it goes right into their cars, and it goes right into people that have nowhere else to turn, as Chuck read that letter to you. And I've had other letters written to us up in Idaho where people were ready to drive off, literally, off the canyon rim. There's a big canyon in our town, and this girl was going to commit suicide. And as she started the car to drive her car off the rim, it went and stuck on our station. And one of the songs was playing, one of the worship songs, "Lord, Catch Me If I Fall." And true story. She rededicated her life to the Lord, and she's living for Jesus, and it's just great to see what God does. For all of you that are in the Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas, Pastor Chuck didn't even know about this, but we just got granted today in Dallas-Fort Worth. It will eventually be 100,000-watt Class C FM, but right now it's at 40,000, covers all of Dallas-Fort Worth fairly well, so that's what's coming there. Right here, we have about 114 construction permits, as Chuck said, about 100, and there's about 114 here. Some of them are fairly good size. These are stations that will be on the way. If you'd like to go by and stop by the CSN booth over here, we'll be glad to let you look at this and see if there's any of these towns that look like someplace that you might live. New Orleans is one of the bigger towns that we've filed on, and Golden Lakes, Florida, and there's some other ones, but there's quite a list here, and I'd like to just to have you look at that. We also filed on, we've got about another 150 filings in the back here that are pending before the commission. These in the front are ones that we can go build today. The ones towards the back of this are the ones that are before the commission, and they're ruling on it. The FCC, because I believe in part, we filed on everything we could file on. I really believe in part the FCC may have changed the rules because of us. And so Anyway, what they've done now is they've opened this door for low power FM, as Pastor Chuck had shared with you. And there's several things that it really allows, because for some of you that cannot get a CSN station, this allows us to go into the commercial band as well as the educational band on FM. Now, educational frequencies are down below 92 FM. Commercial frequencies are 92 and above FM. But basically, it's open for nonprofit organizations, and I'd sure rather see all of you filing on these frequencies than others. And so I'd like to invite you to maybe stop by the booth over here, and it'll let you know. The FCC is going to open up California in about 2 weeks or less for 5 days to file. And so we want as many of you guys that can run through that to run through it to file. If you have a pencil and a paper, the FCC website to get more information on this is www, of course, fcc.gov/LPFM, which means low power FM. And you'll be able to look and see what areas in California will be open for filing. You may want to use one of the professional engineers that we have. We've given them permission to moonlight, if you will, which is a legal thing that we can do. We cannot really be involved in it, but we can advise you and tell you, here's where you can get help to do this. Basically, you're on your own. But anyhow, it's something that you can do. The fcc.gov/LPFM is the government's website for acquiring such a station. And the engineers that are available, once again, if you stop by the booth over here, they'll be able to give you instructions. But relatively inexpensive to build. We're talking probably less than $10,000 to build a whole station. And it's a neat opportunity, because it's something that probably will never be opened again. It's like, you know, beachfront property. There's only so much, and when it's gone, it's gone. So if you don't enter, you can't win. So... I'd like to, now a couple of things, just to tell you. What the FCC is looking for is they're looking for stable corporations. In other words, that your corporation has had basically the same members for 2 years. If it hasn't, of course, I would still look into this. Second of all, some of the requirements are 75% of all your board members reside within 10 miles of the proposed transmitting site. You have to be a nonprofit, governmental, or religious organization that intends to broadcast local programming. Now, you can use some of CSN's programming, but you can't use all of it. You have to do a local origination. I believe it's 6 or 8 hours a day. So you have to come up with your own. Now, there's a lot of ways to do that. You can play tapes and play worship CDs, just so it comes from your own building there. It's a good opportunity. It's probably the last opportunity to get FM frequencies, and they're shoehorning these in between the big high power stations. So you say, well, you know, what good does this do me? I live in Los Angeles, or I live in San Jose or something. The good news is that there's still open channels in there between these high powers, and so you can wedge these in. And so, again, just to encourage you to step out in faith and let God use it. Because, again, FM radio is a wonderful tool. We've seen it over and over again, how it's blessed people, how God has used it amazingly to reach people that normally would never be reached, especially we're up in the Idaho area, and we have a really good station in Salt Lake City, and there's a lot of people that are scared to go to a Christian church, but no one's looking. They'll turn the radio dial on, and they'll look around and see, and they'll start listening. They'll start hearing the truth. And so I want to just encourage you to be involved with that. Again, if you have any questions, I'd like to do my best to answer them for you. I'll be over in the booth over here. But again, God's doing wonderful things in the radio. Keep praying for us. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And the Bible also says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And gates are a defensive weapon, not an offensive weapon. And the gates of hell, and if he's the prince of the power of the air, I think we're moving right into his domain. And I really thank God for the opportunity that we all together have to reach our country and the world for Jesus.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information, tapes, or our free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.